Marvelous how wonderful it is to come together this morning and to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to help us this morning, even now, to fix our gaze upon Christ, to help us see Him this morning, to glory in Him, to love Him. So I want to share from Psalm chapter 9 for our call to worship this morning. Hear these words of Psalm chapter 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart. I will recount all of your wondrous deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for the glorious and wonderful work that you have done through Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you for this great salvation. Thank you for lavishing your grace upon us this morning. Thank you, God, that because of Christ, you don't forsake us. You don't leave us any longer. You are with us, God with us. I pray that you would help us this morning to be able to see Christ, to be able to experience him, to be able to be changed by his glorious grace. Help us to do that as we continue to worship through song and through the rest of the service. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Beautiful music this morning, beautiful lyrics to those songs. Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. Well, I want to give you just another welcome to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at NCC. And I want to welcome those who are regular attenders with us, but also visitors as well. I know we got some people from New Hampshire and also some more visitors as well coming today. And so we hope that this is a service that would be a blessing to you, that would be edifying and encouraging to you. And so welcome. And we pray that this would be a service that would keep your gaze fixed on Jesus Christ whenever you leave the doors today. So I hope that you got a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. And if you did, if you just to draw your attention to the inside of your bulletin here real quick. As you see, there is a outline for today's sermon, which we'll get to in just a bit. But in the inside flap, you'll see under this week at NCC, we will have our midweek Bible study, which is happening on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. So I encourage you to come to that. We had a great turnout last Wednesday where we were discussing more of the sermon and really applying it and having it seep into our hearts and helping us apply it and live it out in our everyday life. So I encourage you to come to those Bible studies where I'll lead a discussion on how we can actually do that and apply what we've heard today more into our everyday life. But I also want to highlight just an exciting opportunity for our congregation, which is right there that you see under the coming up, which is the CMC Youth Retreat. So Christ Memorial Church was the church that came down and helped do the mission trip that we had at the end of April. And they host a youth retreat every single year at Storrs Pond in Hanover, New Hampshire. And it's a recreational area. And I'll tell you what, I went to this last year as part of the NETS program, and I had an absolute blast. It was a ton of fun. There was activities that were planned every single night. There's swimming. There's sports to be played. There's new relationships from students were had. There is a huge group of people, and most importantly, the gospel was preached every single night. And it was amazing at the end of the week seeing kids respond to the gospel and how the gospel has changed their life. And so this is one of those opportunities where, one, parents, you could have a whole entire week without your kids, which would be maybe encouraging for you. But also, this is an opportunity for the kids just to get away from normal everyday life, to go to a place that maybe they're a little unfamiliar with, and to really be able to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes that's all it needs, is just a little bit of separation to be able to really truly hear what God is really trying to say. And so I encourage you, if you have youth, this is age range from junior high all the way up to senior high, to sign up for this youth retreat. And if we can get a good enough group going, Jessica and I are willing to go with them all the way up there and to camp out for the entire week and to be able to get to know the youth in our church a little bit more and to be able to help kind of guide them through so they're not there completely by themselves. And so I just encourage you, if you are interested in that and want to have your youth and your kids to be able to come and be a part of that, it is from July 10th through the 15th. Deadline to sign up is on June 25th. And so if you're interested, come see me. Come. It's around 12 to 13, so like going into seventh grade. Yep. So if you're interested in that, come see me. Email the church email and let me know. And that'll be an exciting time for the youth of our church to kind of gather together, come together as one, and be able to have a good time there at the youth retreat. So, all right. Well, before we go into our sermon, let me spend just a couple minutes and collectively together as a church in prayer. Let us pray for our congregation and continue to pray for the unity of the body that we have here as we're working through this letter of Ephesians. And so let us pray for our service, pray for the preaching of the Word of God, and let it seep into our hearts this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we've already mentioned multiple times, even through the call to worship, even through the singing, the songs, the lyrics that were mentioned, we want and need to see Jesus Christ this morning. And so I pray that in these next few moments, you would help us to see Christ, that Christ would be lifted up. I pray that you would help us in these next few moments feel the weight of this text that we're about to jump into. This is a weighty text, a heavy text, and it's called to lead us to praise you for your glorious and marvelous grace. So I pray that as we go through this text in these next few minutes, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, help us to receive what you have for us this morning, and help our congregation to continue to grow in unity as one body. The unity that Christ came to purchase. Help us to live it out. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. And the question is this: what stirs your heart? What stirs your affections in such a way that it leaves you in a state of awe and wonder? Have you ever just been so caught up with something that happened in your life with just the awe and the wonder of what just occurred, that you just completely forgot about yourself and your life circumstances, and you just stood still in awe and wonder. Maybe you have little kids and you felt that way whenever your son or your daughter was first born, and you were just in a state of awe and wonder whenever they were first born. Or maybe you've taken a vacation to the mountains or the Grand Canyon, and as your soul is just drinking it all in, you're just struck with awe and wonder of how grand and how majestic and how beautiful the landscape is. I remember when my wife Jessica and I took our honeymoon, we got a cabin in the mountains in Washington. And one day when we were driving to the summit of one of the mountains, and as we were kind of driving up the mountain, I remember that these huge pine trees that we saw were covered in tons of snow. And the sunlight was beaming at just the right angle. And all I could say over and over and over to Jessica as we're driving up this mountain was just, wow. I mean, this mountain was huge. The landscape was absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. And it just took my breath away. I had nothing else to say. I mean, I literally felt it in the depth of my being. And the only reasonable response that I had was just pure worship to God. Expressions of worship and feelings of awe and adoration and wonder and gratefulness. Now, why do I say all that this morning? Because these are the types of affections and feelings that I believe the Apostle Paul is wanting us to feel when we come to a text that we're about to go into this morning. But we'll see in a moment that Paul is not just saying that we should be awestruck by mere creation. He's saying we should be struck by gazing at the grace and the love of the Creator and the work that He's done in salvation. A work that has brought oneness and unity among one another, where we look past each other's differences and praise and worship God together with hearts of joy and thanksgiving for His glorious grace. So let me ask you this morning, what typically produces for you a sense of awe and wonder in your life? Is it Christ and His church? Or has the stress of your daily affairs in life taken over, leaving you discontent and dissatisfied? If so, I encourage you to listen in this morning as we dive into this text. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go through the first 14 verses. And these 14 verses, I believe, can help us to refocus our eyes on Christ and recapture the awe and wonder of His marvelous grace and salvation. A salvation that, regardless of our personal differences or current life circumstances, can cause us to come together as one body with hearts full of praise. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to the book of Ephesians and let us gaze together at these verses and be struck anew by the mercy and grace of our great God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to go ahead and read all of those verses together for us. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Verse 11, In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's a lot right there, and I just want to say amen after that. Well, as I mentioned last week in the overview sermon of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter as the author, and he identifies himself as that in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he not only identifies himself as the author of this book, but he also is the one who has apostolic authority. He says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. If you remember Paul's conversion on Damascus Road back in Acts chapter 9, Paul was radically transformed by God to be his chosen instrument to reach the Gentile people. To be an apostle, one must have seen, been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, directly called and commissioned by Christ, and had the signs of a true apostle, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, all of which were fulfilled in Paul. And he, God used to lay the foundation of the church through his authoritative preaching and his teaching. And so to enhance the authority and the respect among his readers, which many of whom did not know Paul personally, he introduces himself not only as the author, but as one who is the apostle of Christ Jesus. And then notice what he says and who he is actually writing to. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the saints and those that are faithful aren't two separate groups. They're not two different groups of people. Those that are the saints are those that are faithful. They are the ones that have been set apart, separated to holiness and to righteous living. These are the ones that are believing in Jesus Christ and have trusted in his gospel message. And so as I mentioned last week, he's writing to these believers, these saints, not only in the city of Ephesus, but also to the churches surrounding the region of Western Asia. And in verse 2, Paul gives his customary greeting and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't gloss over this statement as many do. Many people will read these first two verses and say, well, that's just a customary greeting. I don't really have to get into that. Let's get into the good stuff. But what Paul is saying here is a deeply theological statement. He's saying that he's saying that grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which it really emphasizes the whole entire theme of the book of Ephesians. He's basically saying to the saints, grace has been given to you. Peace has been given to you through Jesus Christ. He has come to reconcile everyone together, to unite all things in himself through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And this is what defines saints and believers. They have been given a new identity in Christ because of the saving grace of God. Between Jew and Gentile, God has brought the two together. So not only has he reconciled people to God horizontally, he's also reconciled Jew and Gentile together, or vertically, horizontally as well. I'm getting the two mixed up. And so that's the message that Paul is really highlighting throughout this whole entire book, that there has been grace that has been given to you, and there is peace with God and peace with one another. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see that, and in verses 3 through 14, we see that grace and peace actually on display. And Paul calls these believers, these Gentiles, to praise God because of the grace and peace that they have received. Now, if you remember from last week, verses 3 through 14 are all one long sentence in the original language. And it can be really difficult to organize this in sentence and figure out what its structure is. But I want you to look at your outlines for a second and notice how I structured it. Verse 3 really summarizes what verses 4 through 14 unpack. And so look at verse 3 in your Bibles here. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So Paul typically in his letters in the New Testament starts off with a prayer, typically, but not here. Here he starts off with a doxology, an exclamation of praise to God. That's what the word blessed means right here. It means praise. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul is praising God, he's calling the church to do the same thing. To praise him. And to praise him for what? Well, he says, praise the Father who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Because believers in Christ have been spiritually resurrected from the dead and brought to life and are now seated with him in the heavenly places, as we'll see in chapter 2, verse 6 in a couple weeks, they have been spiritually blessed because of that. Their blessings are in the heavenly places, and through their union with Jesus Christ by faith, they have received these blessings, these spiritual blessings, which, by the way, that's the only way someone can actually truly be blessed spiritually. Spiritual blessings only come when someone is in Christ. That's what Paul's telling us right here. And so you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and pagans and even Jews who practice Judaism can't be spiritually blessed? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's right. Not with salvation blessings. Jesus was clear in John chapter 14, 6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," he says. Jesus is the only way to spiritual blessing. And those that are outside of Christ and reject him as the only way to salvation are those who will be cast into the eternal lake of fire and damned to hell if they don't turn from their sin and trust in Christ by faith alone. That's what the Bible says. And Paul says that those that have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are those who have received it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the phrase "in Christ" or some form of it is highlighted in this passage 11 different times with the purpose to emphasize that these spiritual blessings we are to praise God for are spiritual blessings that only come through Christ. For those people who are in Christ. And so what are the specific blessings that Paul is talking about here? Well, first he says in verse 4 that God chose us in Christ. The wonderful doctrine of election. And you might say, wonderful? Isn't this the one and most debated doctrines that has caused division among the church all over the world? Well, maybe so. But before you are quick to discount it, don't let a past experience determine what is true for you. We must come to the text of Scripture objectively and read it for what it says and let the text be the thing that molds and shapes us and not the other way around. Because when the doctrine of election is rightly understood, it should humble us to our core and cause us to worship him with awe and with wonder. Verse 4 is absolutely clear. He says, even as he chose us in him. He chose us. We did not choose God. He chose us. And he took our dead heart and regenerated it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was the one that initiated that, just as he's done all throughout the beginning of time. I mean, think about it. He chose Abraham. He chose Moses. He chose Jacob. He chose David and many others, including you, brother and sister. And did you notice when he did it? It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anything or anyone was ever created. Isn't that amazing? And also mind-boggling at the same time? Before the world began, before you were even born, before you committed any act of sin, God set his affection on you and loved you and chose you from eternity past. That's amazing. Because you know what that means? It means that the salvation that God has accomplished is not of your own doing. There's nothing that you did to contribute to it, except for the sin that caused it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. You may be thinking to yourself, why? Why did God save me before the foundation of the world? There's a simple answer to that question. Because he wanted to. Because of his own purpose and grace. He freely chose, in his grace and mercy, to call you and purchase you for his own possession. And as verse 4 says, a purpose that you would be holy and blameless before him. In verse 5, Paul expands God's electing grace and salvation to not only his choosing, but also by predestining his people to adoption. Predestination could be another one of those scary $5 theological terms, but it simply means to predetermine or to determine beforehand. In other words, God not only chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but he also determined beforehand that we would be adopted as sons into the family of God with all of the privileges of sonship. And why, again, did he do this? Because out of his love and desire to do it for you. It was according to the purpose of his will, according to his good pleasure. He adopted you. And ladies, don't get tripped up on the word sons here. He adopted all people, Jew, Gentile, male, female. He chose and adopted individual people from every tribe and nation who would come to him by faith. And so can we just pause here for a moment and just meditate on the glory of that for a second? Before anything was made, before the foundation of the world, in love, God chose you and made you a member of his royal family. Is that not grace upon grace upon grace? God knew that when you would be born, you would rebel against him, right? He knew that you would rebel and that you didn't deserve any of this grace whatsoever. And it would have been perfectly just for God to give you all the wrath and judgment that you deserve because of your sin, but he didn't do that. Even when he knew all of your failings and all of your mishaps, even when he knew all of your transgressions and all of your dark secrets, even when he knew it all, before eternity passed, he still chose to love you, and he was pleased to do so. He wasn't forced to love you. He didn't just feel bad for you and said, well, maybe I should love this person because I feel bad for them. No. Before time ever began, out of his good pleasure, he delighted in loving you and making you his. That is amazing grace. unbelievable and boundless grace that God has bestowed on us. And that should be our response to that this morning. That should be our response to the doctrine of election, is unbelievable grace, that we would come and praise Him. As wonderful as God's election is, and as beautiful and exciting it is to be adopted into the family of God with all of its privileges, what's the ultimate endpoint Paul mentions in verse 6? He says that it would be that we would praise His glorious grace. That's the reason. That we would give Him praise. That we would be undone by the grace that He has shown us. So in verses 4 through 6, Paul calls us to praise God for His grace and election. And then in verse 7, he calls us to praise God for His grace and redemption. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Paul, again, provides the means of our redemption by saying "in Him," meaning in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, when He spilt His blood for sinners to redeem them from the curse of sin. And Paul further defines redemption by saying, it's the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins. And it's all done in accordance to the riches of His grace. When Christ willingly went to the cross, He showed His abundant grace towards you. His rich grace for all those who would trust in Him by faith. He took their place and died on their behalf so they would be free from sin's power and sin's penalty. That's the redemption that Paul is talking about right here. Verse 7 reminds us that there was an enormous price to be paid for sin, and an enormous debt that we owed as sinners. Blood was spilt because of it. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, who satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. He absorbed it all. Every single ounce of it for you, brother and sister. He gave His only begotten Son out of love so that you might be redeemed and reconciled. That is undeserved favor. That's what grace means. Undeserved favor. Marvelous grace. Grace, as verse 8 says, that was lavished upon you. That was poured out upon you. We also see in verses 8 through 9 that this outpouring of God's grace was in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Do you see that in verse 9? What's the mystery that Paul is talking about here? It's the mystery that Paul will further define in chapter 3, that the Gentiles are partakers of God's salvation and made fellow citizens and members of the household of God through the gospel. This is what God's plan was from very beginning. A plan largely concealed in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as verse 10 says, it was a plan that when the fullness of time came, God sent Christ to unite all things in Himself, all things in heaven and all things in the earth. Unity was on the forefront of God's mind when He was thinking about His redemptive plan for all of humanity. That He would unite all things together in Him. But this humanity, this unity wasn't just to unite humanity in God, which that was obviously important, but it also points us to a future where all creation and every ruler and authority, power and dominion will be subject to Jesus Christ. A cosmic unity, that you could say, where all things will be gathered up, will be unified together, summed up and reconciled in Christ Jesus. This is the pinnacle of God's plan from the very beginning. The final solution. It was His final purpose of His glorious redemption. When there will be a new heaven and a new earth where death will be no more. And Paul is saying we need to bless God for that. We should be praising God for all of this because we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have a future hope as believers in Jesus Christ, where we will live eternally with Him in a new heaven and new earth forever. And the unity of the church now that has been purchased by this blood foreshadows the unity that will be fully reconciled and consummated in Christ at the end of time. You see that? Right here in this body is a foreshadowing of what God is going to consummate in all of eternity, where every tribe, tongue, and nation come together as one body under the lordship of Jesus Christ to worship Him and praise Him forever and ever and ever. And this future inheritance is another reason why we should praise God. And this is what Paul mentions in verses 11 through 12. So let's go ahead and read again those verses together. Look with me at verse 11. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." And again, notice the means of the inheritance that we receive. Those who have obtained the inheritance are those that are people who are in Christ, who are in Him, who have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is a common inheritance, an inheritance that is shared between both Jew and Gentile, between all peoples. So just imagine with me for a moment that you get a call later on today saying that you have been granted an inheritance that's worth more money than you could ever imagine. And you don't have to do anything for it. And for you, the next couple minutes, all you have to do is just to receive billions and billions of dollars. Imagine how you would feel if you got a call like that. Would you be shocked? Maybe a little bit overwhelmed? Maybe you would feel a sense of freedom, like a relief. Finally, I have some money. Maybe you feel maybe a little unworthy. Well, if you are in Christ this morning, you already have this inheritance, but it's worth way more than any amount of money could ever purchase. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The freedom, the happiness, the joy, the security, the hope that you may have felt within that 2 minutes is how every single Christian should act in their everyday life. If you are a true born-again Christian, no amount of wealth and health or power or materialistic gain is worth more than the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, because this inheritance lasts forever. It's for eternity. It's kept in heaven for us. It's undefiled. It's imperishable. An inheritance, as verse 12 said, should cause us to rejoice because of His marvelous grace that He has bestowed and lavished on us. We have a place in heaven that we have hope to look forward to. That's an inheritance worth everything. We should praise God for that. Praise God for His common election. Praise Him for our common redemption. We should praise Him for our common inheritance. And lastly, in verses 13 through 14, we should praise Him for our common sealing of the Spirit of God. Verses 13 and 14 say, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The promise of the Holy Spirit is a gift to all of those who trust in Jesus Christ. When a person hears the gospel message and believes in Christ, they simultaneously receive the Spirit and are sealed with the Spirit of God. And so notice that notice the prerequisites here. To receive the Spirit, one must first hear the gospel message, the word of truth, as Paul says, and secondly, they must believe. Paul says the word of truth, the gospel message of grace and peace that he's mentioned back in verse 2. This is the message he's been elaborating on through the verses 3 through 14, the spiritual blessings that we receive because of the gospel message of Christ. And it's the same message that I've been trying to belabor this morning as well. So let me just appeal to you who might be an unbeliever here this morning. The gospel message has clearly gone out to you. You've heard it. You've heard about the grace of God in Christ. You've heard about the consequences of sin and the judgment that your sins deserve. And you've also heard about the precious blood of Christ that washes away that sin and provides redemption and forgiveness. So now that you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you must do now is just believe. It's really that simple. Believe. Trust in Christ this morning. Take it from verse 13. Hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then believe in him. That's what I'm calling you to do this morning. Believe in Jesus Christ. Those that believe in the gospel are those that are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. But what does that mean? Well, let me just try to illustrate. Several years ago, I worked as a sales agent for hotels.com, and people would call in looking for a hotel somewhere around the world, and I would help them find what they're looking for. And when I'd find them the perfect hotel, I'd get to the billing page and I'd ask them for their credit card to prepay the reservation online. Number one, because I actually got commission for actual sales, but that's besides the point. But also because their room would be taken care of, that it would be held for them, that when they actually got there to the hotel, everything would be waiting for them and ready to go. And at the end of the call, I would always give them a confirmation number. And so once the call was complete, that room was secure. No one could take it away from them. It was prepaid. And all they had to do was show that confirmation number to the front desk, and they were all set. And so the Holy Spirit is kind of like the confirmation number. Christ has paid our salvation in full and obtained an inheritance for us in him that is imperishable and undefiled and reserved for us in heaven. It cannot be taken away from us. And when that day comes, we won't have to provide a confirmation number to enter into a hotel room, but we have the Holy Spirit himself, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He has sealed us for the day that we acquire possession of what Christ has accomplished for us. One author said, "The Spirit is both the evidence and guarantee that the future has begun and that its consummation is certain." All of this, Paul summarizes in verse 14, is for the purpose of what? To praise his glorious grace. So are you seeing what Paul is doing here in verses 3 through 14? He's highlighting all of these salvation blessings that we have in Christ and calling on these Gentiles, and by extension us this morning, to praise him, to praise the Lord, to be enraptured by His wondrous grace that He chose to lavish upon us. That we, as one unified body, would see that these blessings have come to us in all of us who are in Christ this morning. That we share a common election. We share a common redemption, a common inheritance, and a common sealing of the Spirit. And we ought to be a people who rejoice in that and who praise God for what He has done, to be awed and astonished by His great grace together. So let me revisit a question I asked in the very beginning. Do the truths of verses 3 through 14 cause of movement in your heart? Do they cause affections of love and joy for what Christ has done to well up inside of you? Does the fact that God elected you, brother and sister, before the foundation of the world fill you with amazement and wonder? Brother and sister, does it fill you with security and peace, knowing that you have a promised Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you as a guarantee for your inheritance? Because that's what these verses are designed to do. They're designed to well up inside of us love and joy and excitement for what Christ has done, to take our eyes off of yourself and your current circumstance and lift and fix them on the greatness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so I'm calling on you this morning to recapture that awe and wonder of this great salvation that He has accomplished for us. Be filled with awe about your identity in Christ. That because of God's good pleasure, He chose to set His affections on you. A sinner. One who was redeemed and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Let those truths marinate in your soul. Position yourself under the fountainhead of grace that has been poured out for you in Christ, and marvel that you have been adopted into His kingly family. Because when our identity is lodged in someone or something else, when your identity is defined by how people define you, how people perceive you, maybe your job title, or what materialistic thing you have or don't have, when your identity is defined by those things, you will never truly be satisfied. You will never, ever, ever be fulfilled. It is only when the awe and wonder of God's salvation has truly penetrated your heart will you be able to view your identity rightly. So recapture that awe and wonder through these verses this morning. And what you will find is a bedrock of hope, a foundation that you can stand on, rest for your soul. Let them minister to your weary heart this morning. And you'll notice that it won't take long for you to burst out in praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. So not only recapture that awe and wonder of God's salvation, but praise Him for His glorious grace. Praise Him for His glorious grace. And how do we specifically do that? By rejoicing in Him. By rejoicing in Him as your Savior and as your King. Praise Him that He continues to show you grace every single day and gives you new mercies every single morning. Praise Him that He's working in you to make you holy and blameless and more into the image of His Son. And praise Him not only with your mouth, but praise Him with your life. Praise Him with how you actually live out these truths. Put on display your praise and love for God by how you act towards one another in unity among the body of Christ. How you speak to one another. How you serve Christ's church. How you love each other and sacrifice for one another. In other words, you can properly praise God for His glorious grace by believing the gospel and living it out. That's what that looks like. And when that has really gotten a grip of your heart, you will delight in serving the Lord. You will delight in living for Him. You will desire to obey His word and to walk in light as He is in the light. You will humble yourself before Him. You will cry out before Him, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so I know that verses 3 through 14 are rich and dense and kind of like a fire hose. I mean, it is a lot to cover. And afterwards, you could be like, I don't even know where to start. But these rich and dense theological truths, I mean, these are some of the richest, this is one of the richest passages in the Bible, theologically. And we can love just diving into this and talking about election and predestination and all those things, which are all great things. But they're all designed to lead us to something. And that's to praise. See, theology is always supposed to lead us to doxology. It's always supposed to lead us to praise and worship of Jesus Christ. The more that we know about what Christ has done, the more that we let it soak into our own hearts and into our minds and into our souls, the more we just want to cry out, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Praise your holy name. I'm going to live my life in accordance to your word." That's the type of response that we should have from a text like this. That's the type of life that we should be living because of a text like this. So Newport Community Church, can we praise God for the grace that He's lavished upon us together like that? Can we collectively as a church be marked by that type of praise? By this kind of awe and wonder for what Christ has done for us. Let it be so with you this morning. Let it be so with us this morning. As the old hymn goes, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" Will you? Will you receive His grace this morning and give Him the honor and the praise that He is due? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you right now amazed by your wondrous grace that you have shown us. Grace that has changed us. Grace that has transformed us. Grace that has made us a new creation, a new creature in Christ. This is the work that you are doing not only in us, but through your church. To unite all things in you, from things in heaven and things of this earth. You are showing your grace and bestowing your grace on us right now. Oh God, would you please help us to live in this grace. To praise you for this grace, for this marvelous grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now to continue to do that. Help us throughout this week to root our identity in the person and work of Christ, who has loved us before the foundation of the world. We praise this and ask this in His name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you have a wonderful week and hope to see you next Sunday. Have a great rest of the day.